I'd like to read to you in Jeremiah 48. A few curious verses in Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah 48, a few curious verses. And I will start at verse 1 and read through verse 10. Jeremiah 48, verses 1 through 10, a few curious verses. Jeremiah 48, verse 1. Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Moab Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kiriathaim is confounded and taken. Misgab is confounded and dismayed. There shall be no more praise in Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against it. Come and let us cut it off from being a nation. Also thou shalt be cut down, O madman. The sword shall pursue thee. A voice of crying shall be from Horonaim, spoiling and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the going up of Luhith, continual weeping shall go up. For in the going down of Horonaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness. For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken. And Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together. And the spoiler shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord hath spoken. Give wings unto Moab, that it may flee and get away, for the cities thereof shall be desolate, without any to dwell therein. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. In the course of this semester, I think I am scheduled for maybe 3 appearances in chapel, other than the ones I make sitting in the back of the room, but 3 on the platform in which I'm supposed to have responsibility for the ministry of that particular day. And in the course of those 3 days, I want to talk with you about what I refer to as the wholehearted believer, the believer who with his heart knows and serves and loves God, and with his energy seeks to do the will of God. I want to talk with you about the wholehearted believer as he looks at the work of the Lord. And sometime later, I want to talk with you about the concept of how his own life is made emotionally full in the knowledge of Christ and the enjoyment and the worship of his person. And possibly after that, if we all continue well and sound of mind and all of those things, the way in which he approaches his own tasks in life. I'll have to structure those a little better as we go along, because due to the fact that some chapels are very short and some chapels are very long, and some chapels that are very short seem very long, because of the way those things are put together, I have been able to arrange my material not as would be a good chronological sequence for it, but the way in which it fits the chapel assignments. You can take that as an alibi or an explanation, however you happen to like it. It won't make a whole lot of difference to me. I was converted in 1944. That seems like about 2 lifetimes ago. I was a senior in high school, more or less at the time. I'm one of those fellows who has dragged out just about everything in life to the maximum. Double time in kindergarten, double this and double that, and consequently, it seems like a long time ago. It's not so long ago if you're 103 years old, but if you're only 15, it sounds like a long time ago. My children wonder if General Grant was still leading the armies in those days. But 1944 was the year in which the Lord saved me, that is, made that salvation known to me. It's hard to give your testimony with theological accuracy at all times, but I became aware of redemptive grace and the mercy and the benefits of Christ in the month of October in 1944. Like a lot of other persons, I suppose, without justifying yourself, I went through whole periods of being very, very hot for truth and very, very something else, which might be called cold. I don't really know. I flashed like light at times, but a good bit of the time looked like the darkness of the pit, I suppose. I don't mean that Christian life is really an up-and-down sort of thing. I mean that it took me a while to get my mind in focus to what it really meant to be a believer and what it really meant to be serious about the knowledge and the application of salvation. And we all need help in those things all of our lives, and I still need help in it from time to time, as you probably will too. But I soon realized that what was true of every other aspect of life was also true of being a believer, that the more one put his whole heart into it, the more one took it seriously and with all of his being, the greater blessing and enthusiasm and enjoyment there was found therein. There's hardly anything in life that's meaningful if you do it by half or imperfectly. The great meaning comes with enthusiasm and trust and the giving of yourself to a particular operation. We have men who play the piano and the organ for chapel. These men play with all their fingers. You know, with just a little effort, they could probably play with just two. They could pick out Mary Had a Little Lamb like I might do it, see. And if I do it, I'm using all my skills. But for them to do it would be a partial effort, and we'd soon be advertising for other people to perform in this professional skill. We occasionally have someone who brings a trumpet and accompanies them. He blows through the proper end. Conceivably, he could blow through the big end and try to make it work backwards. We would soon displace him. You discover in life that nothing is very meaningful if the whole self is not put into it. But a lot of times in Christianity and a lot of times in Christian testimony, we become much less than wholehearted. We become discouraged by, good things and bad things alike. You can be discouraged by good things by suddenly reading that your name was selected in the Daily News for the $50,000 first prize. The question is, how can you collect it and maintain anonymity among your Christian friends so they won't know that you go into that sort of thing? You can be discouraged by good things and bad things alike. And sometimes it's not a matter of discouragement. Sometimes it's a matter of having one's vision move to something else that seems more attractive. We used to say that the grass was always greener. That's another, on the other side of the fence. When you get there and look back, you wonder why you're anxious to crawl through it. But we all go through those things. And any time that we are either moved by the dismay of life or with a certain envy for something else, any time we're caught in those things, we become less than wholehearted. And you run onto a lot of believers, without being the judge, leaving the Lord do all that, you run onto a lot of believers who really play with the great truths of salvation and God's will. Now, Jeremiah 48 is a curious chapter. He's pronouncing the judgment on Moab. He says nobody in Moab is going to escape. His advice is that if anybody wants to get away, they had better run out to the wilderness where they'll look like the heath among the other bushes and nobody will look for them there. Because from the littlest child to the oldest adults, the land is going to be tarnished by a nation that's going to judge it. And that's not because the nation is acting in self-will or pride so much as it is that it's God's will that a divine visitation be brought on this blaspheming people who have hated his own. And the Lord looks at those who are going to judge it, and in verse 10 he says, "Cursed be everyone that does the work of the Lord half-heartedly, deceitfully. When I say to go out and conduct a battle, cursed be the man who puts his sword and keeps it back from blood." It's a curious verse. But it says, in essence, there is only one way to be wholehearted as far as the Lord's work is concerned, and that is that one would give himself completely to the work of the Lord. The wholehearted believer who with participation and enthusiasm appreciates not only his own salvation but the joy of sharing it with others, the wholehearted believer is somebody who gives himself completely to the work of the Lord. This is hardly a gospel verse in Jeremiah 48, but it is a verse on the attitude of life. And the attitude of life is that the Lord says, when I have a work to be done, the only person who's right is the person who gives himself completely to that work. I note three things against the background of that verse. I note, first of all, the necessary attitude that the Lord's work is more important than my ideas. I was a military man, but I'm not a vicious fellow. I'm the kind of fellow who in combat felt like looking at the enemy and saying, "If I have to stab you, where would you like it to be?" I never quite got that far. The enemies don't like you to talk like that anyway. But I'm not a vicious person. But the Lord says it doesn't make much difference how you feel about it. I'm going to execute judgment on Moab, and anybody who puts his sword up rather than using it will be cursed for his disobedience. Saul was told that regarding the Amalekites. He not only spared the Amalekite king, but he sloppily missed a bunch of other ones too. And he looked at Samuel and he said, I wanted this and that and something else, and I really wanted it so God would be honored. But Samuel tells him that the man who doesn't obey doesn't honor God. In this particular connection, the matter of attitude is enormously important. The Lord's work is more important than our ideas. We'll try to identify the Lord's work more fully in a minute or so. But that's the matter of attitude. That when I come to whatever the Scripture brings to me, or whatever God brings me to do, that when I come to it, my attitude is, the Lord's work is more important than my ideas. My ideas to me are enormously important. I think I'm so wise with them all. If I get an idea in my head, I feel like running over everything with it. But when it comes down to spiritual things, the Lord's work is more important than my ideas. And if it leads one into unpleasant tasks, the Lord's work is more important than my ideas. The wholehearted believer, the wholehearted Christian in our age, is someone who completely gives himself to the work of the Lord. His attitude is, the Lord's work is more important than my ideas. The second thing is that he's able to identify the Lord's work. He's able to identify the Lord's work. First of all, there's a matter of attitude. Secondly, there's a matter of identification. What is the Lord's work? That could take about 42 hours, I suppose, and we wouldn't be able to say much more than you'll say in a couple minutes. But in essence, the Lord's work is, first of all, his will is given in Scripture. His will that we be more holy people, 1 Thessalonians 4. His will that we be thankful, 1 Thessalonians 5. His will as given in Scripture. And secondly, his guidance is given in the process of life. They become the Lord's work. Aspects of soul winning and witness and various other things tie into that beautifully, I think. But the Lord's work is, first of all, his will is expressed in the Scripture, which is, incidentally, identical for every believer. And then his guidance, which sometimes varies from believer to believer. Guidance is what you do day by day as spiritually you seek to follow the Word of God. But his will for us to be holy persons, his will for us to conform to the image of Christ, his will for us to live thankfully under the guidance of God's Spirit and Word, that will is the same for every believer, no matter what other skills or graces or activities might happen to be. And if someone says, what is the Lord's work for me? If I say it, the Lord's work for me is first of all to be a more holy person through conformity to the Word of God and the patterns of the Lord Jesus, and a more thankful person, and a number of other things that could be attached to that. The Lord's work is not merely that expression of will, but is also the following of the guidance that God gives. Now, these chapel programs are arranged by Mr. Harding. Mr. Harding goes over the schedule. Different people suggest people that he ought to invite for chapel. He invites a lot of people in for chapel. There's a committee. But like all committees of biblical, they work best when the chairman does it all and the committee members sign their names. That's the way we work the committee system here. And so they kind of work it out together, see? So he invites people in and so forth and so forth. And he visits the various faculty members and says, will you speak on a particular day and so forth? Now, of course, if you have a stroke before chapel, you'd have to take it that it was God's guidance for you to rest. But when you actually come to the particular service and the occasion, the will of God for me is to work. I don't mean work in a fleshly sense, but the will of God for me spiritually is to be a holy person. His guidance for this hour is to try and prepare myself and bring something to this chapel. And for this particular time and occasion, I have nothing else to do. Nothing is more important than that. There's very little point in sitting on the platform working on a Hebrew lesson for the next hour. That guidance will come in time. For this moment, that's guidance. I occasionally used to do a lot of things that I'm not happy about today. If I thought chapel services were too dull, it was very easy to go ahead and read in the Greek Testament, on and on and on. Well, it wasn't so easy, but it looked good. And it always impressed people sitting to the right and left of you. But actually, see, that really wasn't following guidance. That's a sticky point that I will elaborate on some other time, I think. But the difference between the man who is not paying attention to God's Word because he's busy reading Revelation when the ministry is in Malachi, the difference between him and the fellow who is reading chick comics at the same time is mighty small. Neither one is giving his mind to guidance under the particular program. The Lord's work is, first of all, to follow his will and his guidance. His guidance is different with individuals because some are gifted one way and some are skilled another way. His guidance is certainly never contrary to his word or to his will, but his guidance will vary. He will guide some to be honor students and he will guide some to barely make it through. And they all do it for the glory of God. That's the beautiful part of it, see? Whether they ride with a summa cum laude, or whether when they pass out, the dean wipes his brow and perspiration springs from him, they all do it to the glory of God if they follow his guidance. The wholehearted believer is someone who completely gives himself to the work of the Lord. First, he develops an attitude that the Lord's work is more important than his own ideas. And secondly, he learns to identify the Lord's work as his will and guidance. And it may be individualized for him as far as guidance is concerned, but will put him in company with many, many others. And thirdly, he attacks the particular job the Lord has given him to do. First, there's a matter of attitude. Second, a matter of identification. Third, there is a matter of attack, or a matter of work, if you will. I like the word attack because it's a vicious word. It makes me think of my beehives. He attacks the work that God has given him to do. He doesn't sluggishly get around to it. He attacks it. I don't know how you get up in the morning, and it really isn't any of my business, so I'm not really asking. I usually wake up fairly early. Two or three thoughts go through my mind, like, you know, I wish I were lazy and could stay here. And a couple other thoughts go quickly. But when I get up, I'm up. I like to bounce out and sing. I don't do it. Because I'd not like to be boiled in oil. But that's what I feel like doing. I feel like jumping out of bed and saying, the night is over. Wake up, let's start the day. It's 5 o'clock, let's get at it. I don't do it. I have a happy marriage and I know some ways to keep it. But I like to get up and start that way. I hate to drag into my office saying, what's here today? I like to come in pushing open the door and saying, what challenges will I knock down today? I'm not always able to do that. The flesh is weak. The spirit is pretty good. The spirit says, let's attack the day, and the flesh says, oh, back to bed. But to attack the particular job. No, we're not out fighting the Moabites, but the Lord's will and the Lord's guidance is ahead of us for many things. To attack the particular job, there's nothing worse than knowing that you've got 4,000 pages in systematics to read and standing back and looking at the size of the books. There's nothing worse than that. What you do is close your eyes and grab one of them and begin to read. Opening your eyes before beginning to read. To attack the work, to really move on it, becomes the vital thing. Now, these are sketchy thoughts. And don't be surprised at that. A lot of my thoughts are sketchy. But the wholehearted believer is somebody who gives himself completely to the work of the Lord. I'll talk more about his devotion and other things in later chapels. He gives himself completely to the work of the Lord. His attitude is, the Lord's work is more important than my ideas. His identification is, the Lord's will and guidance is what I am now going to do. His attack is to proceed and get on with those things. And so when the Lord says, go down to Moab and start knocking them off, the wholehearted believer does not stand back with a long ethical argument about whether he should kill Moabites or not. He says, here's my sword, Lord. Where's the first Moabite? He's ready to move on the job. And if the illustration is too hard for us, well, you can bring it into something that fits our own particular age or our own particular distinctives. But the wholehearted believer completely gives himself to the work of the Lord. There will be 1,000 things that come up to tell him not to do it. But because he knows the reality of redemption and God's grace, he knows that the only person who's blessed is the one who does the work of God wholly as God has laid it out to do. Our Father, we are thankful for your many blessings to us today, and prayerful that you'd make us mindful of the great blessings and joys we have in the Lord Jesus. Encourage us and strengthen us. In his dear name we pray. Amen.